If your Bibles turn to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, begin at verse 40. Mark 1 and verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus and this leper. And there's a lots of interesting things in this passage that we want to bring out tonight. One of the things, though, I want to say at the beginning is that when we observe these miracles that the Lord performed, and he will actually point to this, I think, later on in the passage, but we're meant to see these miracles as sermons. They're saying something to us. They're communicating truths that we need to understand. So it's kind of like the Lord is in the Scriptures is saying, this is what Jesus did, and this is how it applies to you, okay? And we're meant to do that with all of the miracles that Jesus performed. They're speaking to us. They're saying things to us. They're preaching to us in these miraculous things that the Lord did. Jesus was not a showman. He was the Messiah, and he had come to save his people from their sins. And the miracles are just pointing. They're pointing us to Jesus. They're pointing us to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what he does every day in the lives of sinners. And so that's how we want to think about this miracle. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this leper's faith. It was a very simple faith. He believed that the Lord Jesus could do something for him. He believed it, absolutely. There was no question. There was no doubt. He said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Okay? So there's a bit of a, not sure if you'll do it or not, but I know that you can do it. And that's what faith really is. Now, we don't know about this leper. We don't know his spiritual state. We're not really revealed anything about that. In fact, his not obeying the Lord, you know, it doesn't speak very well of him. We're going to talk about that later. But aside from that, and not really knowing what his spiritual state was, what he does and what the way he thinks about Jesus is absolutely right. That Jesus has power, is the greatest power that there is in the world. Sometimes we say, you know, and we look around, we see the world and everything, we say, man, sin is just everywhere. It's just all over the place. And it's like it's the most powerful force in the world. It's sin, hatred, destruction, all the stuff that we see. But that's not true. The most powerful force, if you will, is a person. And his name is Jesus. And he has all power. He says that himself. When he's talking to the apostles and he's giving them this great commission, he says, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Go, therefore." It's a great motivation because Jesus has all power. And he is able to do anything. He's able to do anything. The greatest power. And the leper, in some way knew that. He knew that about Jesus. Now, let's say something first about leprosy or in his faith. And you may not be aware of this, and there's a lot of information that's some of it not so great. But in the first century and before that, centuries before, leprosy was a great debilitating disease. And they believed very contagious. It had physical effects. The ends of your hands and fingers and so forth, they would just lose their touch. And it was said sometimes that lepers would not even realize that they were picking up something very hot, and it would burn them because they couldn't feel it. They would eventually lose extremities. It was just a horrible disease. But that wasn't even the worst part of it. You might think that was pretty bad, but the worst part of it was that leprosy was a disease that was somehow associated in the Israelite mind. Actually, God had determined it that if you had leprosy, then you were estranged, you were separated from the people. And you would be separated from your family. You would be separated from your church, from your temple. You would be absolutely isolated. And leprosy was an incurable disease. So this is your life. Your life is basically a life lived in isolation. We think, you know, what we've been through is, you know, quarantining and the mask and the social distance. And this was a great social distance disease here because you could not associate with people. In fact, they would devise these colonies where lepers would live, and they would have at least some kind of interaction with other human beings, but it was those who were in the same state as they were. If they went into town at all to try to get food or whatever, they had to stay, you know, they had to stay on the other side of the street and cry out, unclean, unclean, that they were so isolated emotionally, religiously, in every way. It was determined that leprosy would make you ceremonially unclean. Just think about that. No connection. For the Israelite to be separated from the temple and not being able to go to the temple was just, it's like the end of life. You know, you're separated. But this leper had heard of Jesus. Somehow the word had gotten out. This is early on in Jesus' ministry up in the north around Galilee. And he had heard about Jesus. And he had heard about his healing power. And he was absolutely convinced that Jesus could help him. There's two things that he knew. He knew that he had an incurable disease and that Jesus had the cure. Jesus had the cure. Now, there's a sort of spiritual implication there. If you determine, by the power of the Spirit, that you are lost and that sin has its grip on you, and that's something that the Holy Spirit reveals. I can tell you that until I'm blue in the face, but the Holy Spirit will need to reveal to you just the captivity and the bondage nature of sin. But if you are somehow see that, convinced of that, and try as you might to sort of change yourself, I'm going to do better, and come to the end of that, as people do, I want to tell you, Jesus has the cure. He has the cure. And he alone has the cure. You can't deal with your own heart, but Jesus can. Okay? Jesus can. And so the leper's simple faith, I've got something wrong with me, and Jesus is the cure, is the faith that is really all you need to be saved. It really is. It's just believing that Jesus has the cure. Second thing I want to point out is Jesus' compassion here. His compassion. And it says here in verse 41, moved with pity. Now, our English, that's correct, it's right, I mean, but it doesn't nearly capture what's really going on here. And I'm not criticizing the ESV. It's really hard for us in any kind of English to understand what's going on. But the word here in the Greek is splachna, and it has to do with the guts. In other words, Jesus felt this man's pain in his gut. It was like it consumed him. It was overwhelming to him, this man's condition. Now remember that Jesus is a perfect human being. He's a perfect human being. He's the only one who's ever lived. A human being without sin. So when Jesus feels something, unlike us, we can have feelings about something and be controlled by them and be absolutely wrong, right? Where emotion just kind of runs the day. But not with Jesus. With Jesus, emotional feeling was absolutely tied to truth. He never had an untoward feeling, right? He felt accurately, right on the nose. And we see that in the New Testament in many different ways. And our ears ought to perk up when we see Jesus expressing emotion, because we know then this is something important. This is something that grabbed him in his human nature to a great extent. We saw it, for example, when at the grave of Lazarus, when he wept over Lazarus. And the people said, "See how he loved him." Now, I think there was more going on there than just his affection for Lazarus. What Jesus, whenever he expresses this emotion about the effects of sin, it moves him. Now Jesus came to earth to deal with sin, right? And we believe that his greatest honor and glory, he did that in order to bring glory to his Father, that sin would not have the last word in God's good creation. So to bring glory to his Father, he came to earth to deal with sin. But we also know that Jesus came to deal with sin because of sin's effects on every one of us. And it moves him. When I say sin's effect, this leper had an incurable disease. Where does disease come from? Is that sort of a natural thing in human life? It is not. The Bible tells us that disease is an effect of sin. It is the fact that the world is broken, it is fallen. And so sin has its effects in life. Broken relationships, loneliness, isolation, you know, disease. Think of all the things in the world that are bad, that are wrong. Where do they come from? Why is it the way it is? The Bible says it is because of sin. And Jesus not only is concerned about sin with you and I, but he's concerned too about the effects of sin, how it has its tentacles that wrap themselves around all of us and every part of our lives. When he came over that ridge and he came to see Jerusalem laid out before him, what was his? He wept. Why? Because he could see the effects of sin on that great city and all of those people who hated God and were going to destroy him and kill him because he was sent from God. That's an effect of sin. Hatred against God and shaking the fist at God. That's an effect of sin. And Jesus is moved by that. When he came to the city of Nain, and he sort of happened on a funeral procession. And I don't know how he knew this. Perhaps one of the disciples told him. But there was a woman there, and her only son, had died. And there was this funeral procession that was going by. Jesus noticed it, and it tells us in the scriptures he was moved with pity. He saw that. He saw that woman and her individual, personal state, and it moved him. And what did he do? He performed one of his great miracles in raising that son from the dead for that particular woman. What does that tell us about Jesus? He is interested, compassionate, pitiful for every single one of us and the effects of sin in your life and my life. He's not this sort of, throw out compassion, but it has really no particular effect. I can tell you, Jesus is the best friend, the most powerful friend that a sinner like you and I can ever have. And he loves to save individuals. And that's the way he does it. It's individual. The grace comes to you. Grace, grace, grace. He deals with you and I as individuals. We've said this before, that all of our testimonies of coming to Christ, in some sense, are all the same. But in another sense, they're all different. They're all different because all of us are different people. Sin's effects have affected us in various kinds of ways. And Jesus deals with each one of us right where we are, you see. And when he sees this man, he's moved with pity. He's moved with pity. He's concerned about you. He knows you, and he's concerned about everything about your life. And he knows it. And it moves him. It moves him. And then the third thing is this touching. Now, when Jesus saw he was moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Now, what was it that healed the man? You can answer if you want to, but he decreed it. He spoke it. He said, "I will be clean." So it wasn't the touch that healed him. It was the word that healed him. And he could have said, maintained his distance. I'm not making fun of that, but he could have said, "Okay, you stay over there, I'll stay over here, be clean." Could have done that, but he didn't. I think this touching, it actually communicates something very, very important about Jesus. When Jesus came to the earth, he identified with sinners individually. Now, remember that if you had leprosy, you were isolated, and you were not to come close to people, and people were not to come close to you. And in fact, if someone touched a leper, it would make him unclean. And he would have to stay out of the temple. He would have to be quarantined. So much of this is just so relevant. But he would have to be self-quarantined for a number of days apart from the people of God. And what Jesus is doing here is entering into this man's condition. He's entering into his life as no one ever has. And he touches him. He touches him. He says, you know the doctrine that what Jesus was doing on the cross, as we sang, he became sin for us. He so identified with sinners, not from a distance, but he became sin for us. So that on the cross, God looked at him as the worst sinner in the world and laid his wrath and poured it out upon Jesus, because Jesus identified with sinners like us. And that touch is an illustration of that. It's pleading with us for the fact that Jesus got under us, so to speak, and is willing to get under us and carry us and bear with us and deal with us on an individual saving way. He made himself unclean, and he didn't have to. That's the point. He didn't have to. He could have said, I will, be clean, go your way, peace be among you, whatever it is, you know. He could have done that, but he didn't. He touched him. He entered into his world, okay? That's what Jesus does for sinners. It's what Jesus can do for you. Enter right into your world where you are, understanding. And they say, well, nobody understands me. Woe is me. Nobody understands me. Yeah, there is one. Understands you perfectly and willing to enter in right where you are. Right where you are. What are you struggling with today? What are you struggling with? You say, well, it's not a big thing. It's just this little thing, you know, with a brother or sister or school or whatever. Do you think Jesus is concerned about that? I can tell you he is. That's the kind of Savior he is. That's what he came to do. He came to enter in to our lives, identifying with us in every way, and take our sins on himself and take them to the cross. Fourth is, let's deal with this command, what he says to him. This is verse 43. It says, and Jesus sternly, that's a pretty strong word there. He sternly charged him. It's like, you make sure. Sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Now, think about that for a minute. You would think, wow, this was a great miracle. It seems like Jesus would want that to be just published everywhere so that people, you know, everyone would know. I want to be a witness to what Jesus has done for me. I mean, that's kind of what we say a lot, isn't it? You know, we want to be a good witness. Why do you think? Well, I think I know why. Is that the miracles that Jesus performed attracted attention. I mean, it's just like if something like that were to happen, you know, if somebody visits Fayette County and starts healing people, you know, it's going to attract a crowd. People are going to come. And Jesus was not interested in that. He was not a circus performer, you know, that would be, people would be attracted to him because he had this great power. He actually tells us in the little passage before why he had come. Notice what he says, verse 38, he says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. We know that Jesus came to die for sinners. But first of all, for those 3 years, he came to preach. He came to preach the kingdom of God to people, calling them to faith and repentance. That's what he was about. The miracles were really a kind of, they were a proof of who he was. That's why he says, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, the stipulations in the book of Leviticus, for lepers to re-enter, you know, into temple life, religious life, there in the Old Testament. That was what needed to happen for a proof to them. Now, think about this. Who were the ones who were most opposed to Jesus? Well, we'd probably say the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know, the ones who were kind of in charge of the religious situation there. And this is really a gracious thing for Jesus to say, go, offer your cleansing. The priest there is going to say, okay, what happened to you? Jesus healed me. It's a proof to them, a religious authority, that Jesus is actually who he says he is. That is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Because the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Okay, and Jesus comes, and all those things happen. But it was in order for the religious authorities to know that the Messiah had come. It was a proof to them. They had the Pharisees and these religious leaders, they had to overcome a whole lot of biblical testimony in order to be opposed to Jesus, because he was who he said he was. He was who the prophet said he was. But for the people at large, his thing was to preach the kingdom of God, call them to repentance and faith, not to be so attracted to the miracles themselves. The miracles were just, I am who I say I am, you know. You remember when John's disciples came to Jesus and were sent from John. Remember, John is in prison now, and is he really the one? You know, even John the Baptist was wondering, you know, is he the one? And sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and what did Jesus say? Well, have you been watching? Have you been observing? The blind see, the lame walk. You know, he said, you know, the proof is there. And they go back to John. Okay, I'm good. You know, I know he's the one. He's the Messiah. So I think that's what's going on here, that it's a proof to them. But it's also Jesus, it's not a circus act, okay? You came to me because you ate the bread, you know, when he had performed that miracle out in the wilderness. He wasn't about that. He came to preach the gospel. And then this last thing, he did that. He went out. You know, when we read that, we could say, well, you know, he healed him and it was a great miracle. And, you know, it would be hard for him to keep his mouth shut about it. We would probably do the same thing, wouldn't we? So we can maybe cut him some slack there. But it was disobedience. He went out, began to talk freely about it, spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. That was Jesus. That was his life. Providentially, this occurred. You know, he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus came and lived in desolation, really, for those 3 years. And then he went to the cross and died. And all for us, all for sinners like us. He was out in desolate places. But then the last thing, people were coming to him from every quarter. They were searching him out. And that's what I want to say to you. Jesus is a compassionate, merciful, giving Savior. And his desire is for you to come to him. You come to him. And you must. And think of it this way. In our testimonies, when I was not a Christian, And the Lord began to work in my life. He did not immediately convince me that I was a sinner. That was not immediate. What was first was this sense that everything's not right with me. It's just not right. This is not the way it's supposed to be, you know? I mean, I was 35 years old. I'd been doing things, you know, and living in the world and measure of success and doing this and that. But I had this sense that something is missing. See, that's an effect of sin. That's what sin does. And the Lord is so gracious that He moves toward us even when we're not even all that convinced that we're sinners. Even the effects of sin that would begin to draw us, He's doing that. He's doing that. And He did that for me. And eventually, as I began to read my Bible, it was like the situation was much worse than I had at first anticipated. I could see there was a lot more here than just sort of a world weariness. There was a, you know, anger against God, and there were all the, He began to plunge the scalpel a little bit deeper until He got to the real issue, you know, in my heart. But that's not the way it began. And he was entering in. He began to enter in. Was entering in. Into my life when it was just sort of the effects of sin that I became aware of. That was amazing to me, that He would have that sort of compassion for me, that I didn't have to have this, you know, great confession and know the depths of my sin before He would receive me, right? That really happened after I was a Christian. I began to see the depths of sin. I began to see that. But it was after. He saved me out of world weariness. And that's amazing to me. He came to save sinners. And He will save sinners who come to Him. That's the warrant. Is you say, well, I don't feel so much. Well, what do you know? Do you know? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the testimony of Scripture? And then Jesus says, come to me. Just come. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you do that with your heart, with you. You say, Jesus, take me. Take me. I'm yours. I need you. I'm not even certain I know the depths of my need for you, but I know that I need you. You come, and He will receive you. He receives sinners. Every day He receives sinners to Himself. So may you be like that leper. And really, just to be honest with you, your situation is worse than leprosy. Okay? Leprosy was an effect of sin. But your situation is being separated from God is much worse than that. There's a kind of spiritual leprosy. And Jesus says, you say, I need the cure. Jesus says, I will be clean. Be clean. That's His touch. Be clean. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for sending us Jesus into the world to be a great Savior. Thank You that He cares for us, that He is moved with compassion when He sees the effects of sin in our lives. And Lord, Your word reveals to us the depth of our sin, but it shows us the magnificent mercy and grace, awesome deliverance of Jesus Christ, the great Savior. We pray, O Lord, that we would come to Him with all our hearts and all our souls, all our minds, and receive Him to ourselves. We need You, O Lord. Come among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.